Occasionally we hear news of somebody receiving a Medal of Honor. In times of war, soldiers are often recognized this way, sometimes posthumously, for heroic actions to save their fellow soldiers at the cost of their own lives. The Congressional Medal of Honor is the highest tribute awarded to civilians. Closer to home, you may hear of a law enforcement or maybe a firefighter that is given a Medal of Honor by risking their life to save a victim, maybe in a burning house or in a car accident. I just saw last week a deputy was honored for rescuing a woman out of a burning car, and they had video of it. And he received some burn. She was burnt pretty badly, but she was saved, and they honored him for that. Usually it's only the extreme and unusual circumstances that merit such recognition. And it got me to wondering, shouldn't there be some kind of a special prize for everyday heroes who impact our world? And if so, wouldn't mothers be the first in line? One famous American put it this way: when all is said, it is the mother, and the mother only, who is a better citizen than the soldier who fights for his country. The successful mother, the mother who does her part in rearing and training aright the boys and girls who are to be the men and women of the next generation, is of greater use to the community and occupies, if she would only realize it, a more honorable as well as a more important position than any man in it. The mother is the one supreme asset of the national life. She is more important by far than a successful statesman or businessman or artist or scientist. Now, that man who said those words knew something about special distinctions. His name was Theodore Roosevelt. He was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize while serving as President of the United States. He was the first president to ever be so honored. Yet he recognized that motherhood was more honorable as well as a more important position than any other in society. Now, we don't normally hand out medals of honor for our mothers. We do set aside the second Sunday each May and honor them. Flowers, gifts, cards, favors are lavished on this annual holiday for our moms, though they are certainly deserving of it more often. Chuck Swindoll writes, "There is not a more influential nor powerful role on earth than a mother's. As significant as political, military, educational, or religious public figures may be, none can compare to the impact made by mothers. Their words are never fully forgotten, their touch leaves an indelible impression, and the memory of their presence lasts a lifetime." Or as Abraham Lincoln put it, "No one is poor who had a godly mother." So tonight I would like to address this idea of a Medal of Honor for moms. It's not an actual medal that we put around your neck, but think of it as our token of appreciation for all that you do. Begin with the responsibilities of motherhood. And when speaking of those responsibilities, the term that often comes to mind is nurture. Mothers nurture, right? Part of the maternal instinct, isn't it? Webster tells us that that word nurture comes from a Latin word meaning to nurse. The word has come to mean to supply with nourishment, to educate, or to further the development of. In modern English, nurture is a word with connotations of loving care and attention to the bringing up of children, of providing the right environment for good growth. Now, nurturing has different expressions depending on the developmental age of the child. If you have an 8-year-old girl and an infant son, The maternal responsibility is the same for both, but how it manifests itself is quite different. If the 8-year-old is hungry and she walks into a room and says, "I'm hungry," you might say, "Go out into the kitchen and get in the refrigerator and find something to eat." They're capable of doing that. But if it's the infant, lets out a cry, might be the same need, but it's a total different response, right? They're unable to go and get their own, so you must provide it for them. Same nurturing, meeting the same need, but a very different activity based on the developmental age of that child. But nurturing goes beyond just physical provision. Mothers nurture their children by education, inspiring them to try new things, developing their natural abilities. The word is not confined to the nourishing of a child physically, but it includes bringing up, rearing in the various departments of life, intellectually, socially, psychologically, and spiritually. And it's in this context that we find the only occurrence of the word nurture in the Bible is found in Ephesians chapter 6. And this, again, this depends on the translation that you use. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Some translations have that, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You say, "Yeah, but that's talking to fathers. I thought you were talking about mothers." Well, yeah, because mothers do it naturally. Fathers have to be told, right? But that's the idea. Now, the word nurture only appears here in Scripture. The original word in the Greek is paideia. It appears 5 other times in the New Testament. 3 times it is translated chastening, once instruction, and the other chastisement. And that's because there is a negative side as well as a positive side to nurturing. We must not only provide for our children, but at times we must prohibit. You like to say yes when they ask for things, but there are times when you need to say no. It's not a pleasant task, but there are times when parenthood involves discipline. Now, unfortunately, that word discipline brings to mind in most people's minds punishment or pain or cruelty, and that's not the biblical meaning of the word at all. Discipline is not merely administering punishment, but careful nurture. The word discipline is where we get the word disciple. And when you think of what a disciple is, you're training them, you're preparing them for life. It's not just beating them over the head when they do something wrong, it's showing them what's right. It's showing them the way, it's bringing them along. How to live their Christian life, by deed as well as by word. I think it would be good to insert a few misconceptions our society has about the responsibilities of motherhood. And boy, is this first one a big one. Moms, it is not your responsibility to make sure your child is always happy and gets whatever he or she wants. Might come as a shock to a few, but that is not your responsibility. It is not your responsibility to make sure your child never experiences anything negative, even if it is the direct result of their own doing. It is not your responsibility to ensure that your child never experiences defeat or disappointment. Now, some of you may hear these things and say, "Well, yeah, that's pretty obvious." It's not so obvious in our world. And there are many that would say the exact opposite. That is your responsibility. Your child is supposed to always be happy. You always give them what they want. You never allow them to experience any kind of defeat or disappointment or pain. That's your job. No, it's not. And in fact, that does a great disservice to children. Because moms, and I'm going to include dads here as well, parents, you have one job when it comes to your children, and that is to prepare them for adulthood. That's your responsibility. The job of parents is so that when a child gets physically, mentally, socially prepared to make it on their own, they can. And quite honestly, when you look around in our culture today, and you've got a lot of 30, 40, and 50-year-olds still living in mom and dad's basement, maybe it's because they were never prepared to make it on their own. Now, I know there are some times where circumstances might force adult children to come back home for a time, but if they're there permanently, constantly, there's been a breakdown somewhere. Nurturing children, it's all about preparing them to function on their own. They need to learn what it's like to not get their own way. They need to learn what it's like to not always win the game. They need to learn what it's like to be told no. They need to learn what it's like to reap what you sow. Now, sure, there are times when a parent must step in. I mean, if a child's going to do something that endangers their life, sure, you step in and protect them. But one of the great ways that people learn is by their mistakes. And if we're always sheltering and protecting our children from their own choices, we're not doing them any favors. We're not preparing them for life outside our home. Parents in our culture bend over backwards and tie themselves in knots, trying to make everything pleasing for their children. They defend their children even when their children are wrong. They try to protect them from any negative emotion or experience. Years ago, the British Duke of Wellington observed, "The thing that impresses me most about America is the way parents obey their children." Think about that for a moment. But that's not how God had designed it from the beginning. Susanna Wesley was a mother of 17 children. Yeah, you heard that right. 17 children. Two of them were named John and Charles. You may have heard of them. John Wesley, Charles Wesley. Susanna had 17 children. She once wrote, "The parent who studies to subdue the self-will in his child works together with God in the renewing and saving of a soul. The parent who indulges the child does the devil's work, making religion impractical, salvation unattainable, and does all that in him lies to damn his child, soul and body, forever." That's a mom that knew what she was talking about. She had her hands full. But she understood what her role was. Every now and then I'm asked if the phrase, "spare the rod, spoil the child," is in the Bible. And the answer is no, it is not. I'm pretty sure Ben Franklin came up with that one. But there is something that is scriptural that sounds similar. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He who spares the rod hates his son." That's a lot stronger of a sentence. You may think that by never telling your child no, by never correcting them and disciplining them, is a show of love. It's not. Those who do not seek to help shape their child into what they ought to be, it's, again, doing them no service. Nurturing sometimes means correction. And that can be as difficult for the parent as it is the child. I get it, but it's still necessary. A biblical example of not just one, but two godly mothers is found in 2 Timothy 1:5. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, his young protege, "I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Timothy had a godly mother and grandmother, and they both helped to raise Timothy into be a young godly man. Now, what we don't hear in this passage, but you see in the book of Acts, Timothy had a father who was Greek, not Jewish, not godly, and this mother and grandmother were pretty much on their own raising this son to be one who followed God, and they did. You see the influence that that can have. Eunice is an encouragement for every woman that's faced the daunting task of nurturing the spiritual life of her children when she can't count on the help of a husband or a strong male influence. So those are the responsibilities of motherhood. Now, some of you are saying, well, that's easy for you to say, preacher. You're not a mom. You're right. I'm not. Never claimed to be. Never will be. I understand. And I wouldn't want to give the impression that I know what it's like to be a mother. As I observe mothers in action, it just wears me out watching. It's like the old adage goes, a woman's work is never done, and that's especially true if you're a mom. There must be times in the life of every mother when it all seems overwhelming. The kids are fighting and crying, the laundry's piled high, there's more work than there is hours in the day. Where do you turn? When you face unimaginable circumstances with your children, situations your parents may have never dreamed of, where do you go? And this is where we see the resources for motherhood. Fortunately, God has not abandoned mothers to make it on their own. He has provided the resources we need. There are three key ones found in Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4. By wisdom, a house is built, and through understanding, it is established. Through knowledge, its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. Three things that are mentioned here. You have wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. I like while the Women's Study Bible describes these terms. A house is built not with wallpaper, drapes, and throw pillows, but with wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Wisdom is the ability to take the knowledge about God concerning life and to apply it in practical and successful ways in our homes. It takes godly skill, wisdom, to build a godly home. Understanding is discernment. Of utmost importance in the relationships of life is the ability to be discerning. Mom, sometimes you got to see through what's on the surface, right? Your kid might be saying one thing and you know something different's going on, right? Moms have a great gift of doing that. I know my mom did. I could never get anything past her. Discernment. Being able to, see. And sometimes it's not always between good and bad. Sometimes it's between what's good and what's better, right? Or what's bad and what's worse. Sometimes you have those choices, and that's where the discernment comes in. Now, knowledge, for knowledge's sake alone, is meaningless. But knowledge about God enables a woman to fill her home and her relationships with precious and pleasant riches. The Hebrew word here for built is also used to describe how God created the first woman. When God took Adam's rib and rebuilt the bone and made Eve. It is never too late to begin applying this verse, using wisdom, understanding, and knowledge as mortar to join the bricks in building the home. Three resources that God gives, if we are open to it, in raising our children and building our homes. And you say, well, that's fine. Where do I find that? I mean, is it on sale at Menards or Lowe's? I mean, where do I find these things? Now, some distinguish these ideas into two categories. Knowledge comes through education, while wisdom and understanding comes through experience, right? We all know someone who's book smart, but doesn't have a lot of common sense. Why are you all looking at me? But both of these are important, and both come ultimately from the same source. Proverbs 1:7 tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. Later, Proverbs 9:10 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom, all comes back to the fear of the Lord. That's where it starts. In that chapter 9, verse 10, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Here you have all three in the same phrase. All three elements are in the same verse. And they all have in common the fear of the Lord. We're not talking about being terrified of God. We're talking about taking God seriously. Taking His Word seriously. When He says do something, you do it. When He says don't do something, you don't do it. Because you take Him seriously. That's where it all begins. That's where it's found. Now, in our world, there's all kinds of voices telling you how to raise your children and what's the best thing for our kids. And they'll always throw in, well, science tells us, whatever. The biggest science out there is psychology because they're trying to use it against you. We need to understand from God's Word what the truth is and not rely on the world. Because the world is going to take us off in a whole different direction. I remember a family in my very first ministry who was in a whole nother state decades ago. They were having some issues with their marriage, with their children. They asked me to come and talk to them. And so I talked, I listened a lot. And after they had explained what was going on and what they were struggling with, I turned to the Bible. And I shared some of the very same things I'm sharing tonight. And I will never forget, one of them looked at me and said, well, that might be what the Bible says, but that's not the way it is here. And I was done. There was nothing else to say. I mean, if you reject what God says in His Word, what else do you turn to? Taking God seriously, taking His Word seriously, it's a must. And it really provides the resources that are necessary. Now, I'm not suggesting that moms have to all be Bible scholars in order to have wisdom and understanding and knowledge. But you need to be open to God's instruction and direction when it comes to the home. And those truths of Scripture need to be practiced as well as preached. I mentioned this morning a very well-known preacher a century ago, Dr. G. Campbell Morgan. He and his wife had four sons, and all four of them became ministers. And there was a family reunion, and a friend of the family asked one of the sons, who is the greatest preacher in the family? And he looked at his dad, and they all looked at each other, and they all said with the same voice, mother. Even though she had never stood behind a pulpit and delivered a sermon, she was considered the greatest preacher because she lived what she believed. One final note about wisdom and understanding. When we are in need of wisdom, we only need to ask God for it. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given him. So these resources for motherhood, they're there for the asking. I want to conclude tonight with the rewards of motherhood. They're also addressed in the Bible. Psalm 127 speaks of the family and home. And it is a psalm not written by David. It's a psalm written by Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, its labors build in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, its watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man, I'm going to also include woman, whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. I think that psalm applies to both moms and dads. One of the rewards of motherhood is the knowledge that you are not alone. You are not building your home on your own. The Lord is there. In fact, the Lord is the one building the house. Otherwise, there's no hope. All that work is in vain. And that should give us confidence. That should give us a sense of security in what we are building. The home that is built by the Lord and nurtured by a mom who spends time seeking wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, that house will stand the storms of life. The tough times will come. That's an absolute guarantee. You are going to have tough times. But when they do, the strong family will survive. They will grow stronger. Furthermore, we are told that children are a heritage of the Lord. Our kids are gifts from Almighty God to us. Now, I know that a favorite passage on Mother's Day is Proverbs 31. I think a lot of preachers beat up moms with Proverbs 31 more than maybe comfort them. I'm not going to go through all of the characteristics of a godly woman. I just want to go to the end of the chapter because we're talking about the rewards of motherhood. In Proverbs 31, verse 28, her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord, there it is again, will be praised. Give her the reward she has earned. Let her works bring her praise at the city gates. Children, rise up and call you blessed. What could be better than that? Many of you hearing me today might wonder, well, what's in this message for me? I'm not a mom and never will be. How does this apply to me? Well, here's an answer. Do you rise up and call your wife or your mother blessed? Do you praise her for all that she does? You say, well, yeah, I do it once a year on Mother's Day. She gets a card, maybe some flowers, and you know, maybe take her out to eat. And that's nice. But is that the only time that we express our gratitude and appreciation to our moms? What about those of us whose mothers have passed into eternity? How can Mother's Day be meaningful for us? Someone once put it this way, the best monument that a child can raise in his mother's memory is to that of a clean, upright life, such as she would have rejoiced to see her child live. Nothing lifts the heart of a mother more than seeing her child or children following the Lord. Conversely, nothing breaks the heart of a mother more than to see her offspring reject the ways of the Lord and go their own way. Cards and flowers are nice. Taking her out to dinner will be appreciated. But if you really want to show mom how much she means to you, live in such a way that she would be proud of you. Do her heart some good by following in her Christian footsteps. No, moms, you won't be getting any medals of honor for what you do in your homes every day, but please accept this appreciation and gratitude for all that you do, and know you're not doing it alone. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, once again, we thank you for our mothers and our grandmothers and all of those who have shaped our lives through the years. We thank you for those who have followed your word, to whom we can say in the words of Paul, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So many moms have done that without ever preaching a sermon or teaching a class, but just by their day-to-day living, as they follow you, others are following them. So we honor them this day. We give you thanks for them in our lives. And I pray that we might go from this place honoring our mothers and glorifying you, not just by the things that we say, but the way that we live. And we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.